Okay, well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to the Gospel of John chapter 2. Now, I want to tell y'all something this morning. I don't do this too often, but I've been praying about something for a long time. And I usually don't ever try to preach any sort of an illustrated message. I just try to illustrate with all my speech and talk, but and tell you about it. But I don't usually do illustrated because there's a big chance that something could go wrong. So, you know, I just warn you on that, okay? But I just feel so strong this morning that I want to make an impression on you. How many of y'all have ever had something happen to you in life, good or bad, but it was an instant, something happened, and it left an impression on you, and you never have forgot it all your life, whether you were a child? See, all of us in here. And so my intention this morning, I want you to understand something. I'm not mad. I'm preaching, okay? But I'm preaching about passion, and I have a lot of passion, and so don't misinterpret my message this morning for anything. We're great. Life is good. Amen. And so, but I want to leave an impression on you this morning, and I pray that it really does. Let me ask y'all a question. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to lift your hands. I'm just a question to you. How many of you consider this is your house of worship? All right, raise your hand then if you consider it your house of worship. How many of you consider this is your house of worship? I mean, you're here this morning. You came here this morning. Some of you I know are in different places in life and whatever, but you're here this morning, and this is my family's house of worship. Okay? Now I want you to keep that in mind here this morning, because I'm going to be preaching on a message, and this is the first one, and I'm just going to kind of do some things this morning, and then I want to preach on about the house of worship or the glorious church or something of this nature. I don't have the title yet. But when I was down in Guatemala, I was laying there one night, and it was just like God spoke to my heart. And just, I mean, a lot of times when you pull yourself away and you're down there in just this place of beauty and prayer and the will of God, it's easy to hear God. And I heard this, and I want this to challenge you today, and I want this to come to your an impression that you will never, ever forget. So, with that in mind, I want you to look at John chapter 2. And I want to start reading verse 13. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, doves, and money changers doing business." Now stop right there for a minute. If you understand, you have to look back in history. Solomon, King Solomon, had built a temple. He built a temple because David had prepared a way for his son to build this temple. And he built a temple. And they say that Solomon's temple has never been, the money that was spent and everything in comparison there and today, there's never been anything like it. It was so adorned with gold and jewels and stuff that it was the most amazing, amazing, amazing building that had ever been built. And it was a place, and if you go back, and we'll look back at this. You can go back to 1 Kings 8 and 9, and you can see this, but we'll in the future, but today I'm just going to tell you about it. When the temple was built, Solomon prayed a prayer. He had one prayer. He said, "God, I'm praying," he prayed with all of his heart, "that this place," this temple, he's talking about Solomon's temple that was been built. He said, "This place, Lord, I ask that this is a place that your eyes are upon and that you hear the prayers of the people." That was just the basis of his whole prayer. That he had his place and it was glorious and it was beautiful, and he didn't want people to come and just look at it and say, "Oh, look how glorious and beautiful." He wanted it to be a place that was so special, a sanctuary, something that was sacred and holy, that it was a place where people could come. And it says, if anybody's anywhere, that's what he prayed, if anybody's anywhere and they turn towards the temple and they pray and that let their prayers be heard, Lord, and answered. Now, that's amazing, because Solomon was building the temple, but he was building it for all man. Everyone. It wasn't just for the hierarchy. It was for the common man. It was for everybody. That if they came to the temple, can you imagine? Listen to me. Can you imagine living in that day? And there's this glorious building there. And you'd already seen signs and wonders, because the Bible says the fire of God came down and filled the temple, and the priests couldn't even stand, and the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and there was the glory cloud that was in there, and the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, and it was this place where the priests went into, and it was unbelievable. And you knew, Bob, I mean, you knew that if you turned to that place and you prayed that, you were assured that God was going to see, his eyes were upon it. He was going to see you, the trouble you were going through, the problems you had, and he was then going to answer your prayer. I mean, man, can you believe that? I mean, you would, wow. It's better than a genie in a lamp. Do you see what I'm saying? And people looked at it and said, oh, man, look, you just go to the temple. And so there was this period in this time. And then, of course, you know, Israel began to sin and Israel began to count the temple as nothing. They began to not keep the sacrifices, keep the order of service or however you'd want to say it going. And they began to just let sin come in their lives and they didn't really care about it. And then they got taken over by a king. And the temple of Solomon was plundered. All right. And then through various other times, there was other wars, and then it was a lot of it was destroyed. And then, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah went back and they built the temple. And when they built the temple, they rebuilt it. And it says the people that had seen the first temple, when they saw the second temple, they cried because of how nothing it was compared to the first one. And the other people shouted for joy because they had never had a temple, so what they thought they had was great. But the older generation knew that what was there was not anywhere in comparison to what was. Now, God promised Israel that in the temple that he would hear their prayers and see their problems and hear their prayers and forever. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem or seen pictures of Jerusalem when they go to the Wailing Wall and they put little pieces of paper into the wall, the reason why they do that is because they believe that that's still a portion of the temple on the Temple Mount, that then when they put their prayers in there, God will see them and hear their prayers and answer their prayers. Amen. Now that day, Jesus walked into the temple. It was the second temple, not the first temple, but the second temple. And so it was in there. And the book of Josephus, which is a historian, the Jewish historian, he said that 256,000 lambs were slaughtered at Passover that year. So you're talking about 256,000 lambs had gone through that temple to be slaughtered. And Jesus comes walking into the temple and he looks at it. And you see what happened was men began to see an opportunity. Because the Bible gave a little small allowance that you were supposed to take the sacrifice for Passover from your own herd. And it's supposed to be a lamb without any blemish. And you were supposed to raise this lamb. Basically, you had your pet sheep in the backyard. That was supposed to be raised without any blemish. You took care of it. You raised it up for one reason, to be the sacrifice for your family for that year. And it was the lamb without blemish. And so, but the problem was, is to get to wherever you live, to Jerusalem, you took a chance that if you had your little halter broke lamb and you were going to take him with you, that he could hurt himself and then he wouldn't be any good when he got there to offer the temple because it had to be a lamb without blemish. So God had given Israel through the ordinances an ability to get a lamb in Jerusalem. So the people began to say, hey, wait a minute, we can make money on this. There's going to be 256,000 sheep sold. And if we just make a dollar a piece, $256,000 we're going to make. And what we'll do is we'll buy some lambs, we'll keep them here, we'll raise them here. We'll have all these lambs without any blemish that'll pass the test. They'll be right here, we'll sell them to them, but of course it's going to cost the people. So, they began to make profit off of it. And everybody would say, what? We're just providing a service. Well, this is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We're just providing a service for this. But what people forgot about was the whole principle of why God had them raise their own lamb and to bring their own lamb, because God wanted people to have a relationship with him. And as long as your lamb's out there for your sacrifice and you're doing it every day, you're keeping a constant mindset of God in your life. And so you go out there to feed him, you're thinking about God. Because you know you got to make him to the Passover. Where what everybody else just went and did whatever they wanted to do all year long. When it came time, it didn't make any difference because they knew they could go, yeah, it'll cost us a little bit more, but it's okay. We'll go ahead and we'll just buy one. And all of a sudden they cheapened if you'll let me say it this way, they cheapened the grace of God that he had given them for that sacrifice, and they started promoting cheap grace. In other words, do what you want to all year. We got you taken care of. Come make your atonement that day, and everything's okay. And I believe with all of my heart, you know, y'all are in church here this morning, so I'm preaching to the choir, man. You guys are here. You made the sacrifice to get here. So just don't get offended if I am talking to you. Let it be the offense of the Holy Ghost. Don't say I'm old pastor picking on us. I'm not trying to do that. But I believe that the church in America today has been preaching cheap grace for so long that people come to church on a Sunday because it's just out of habit or whatever. And then we try to slimline the churches to make it so convenient. We might as well have drive-through church that you just start at one end of the building in your truck and go by, and I just throw some holy water on you or whatever, and you go by and say, well, we got our blessing because this is our weekend, and we wanted to hurry up and get to the lake, or we wanted to get to where we wanted to go do, and we need to go do this. And so we wanted to get through church as fast as we could. Come on. I mean, I'm just preaching honest. Y'all have all, you know, there's no clock in this place, and y'all know heaven's, when you walk through the door, you don't know what time you're going to get out of here. But there's other churches this morning, and you've all been to them, and I've been to them myself, that the door, it's going to come, it's going to tick on time. If God showed up, he would have to wait and come back next week because it's 12 o'clock, and we got to get out of here and go get something to eat. Am I right? And see, I don't want to have a church that's some streamlined church that preaches cheap grace, because if we ever lose the focus of church and what it's all about, your place of worship, the place that you come through here today, you're here today not to be entertained. You're here today to worship. Right? So Jesus comes into the temple. He looks at the temple. He looks at what's going on. And all of a sudden, something happens to him. Now just hold me here, because I'm going to get a little excited here in just a second. Don't anybody need to run. But those of you on the front row, your life could be in danger. So Jesus comes up there and he sees this. Now, you know, a lot of times we're taught as Christians, and listen to me. You're taught as Christians, you know, we're to turn the other cheek. Right? And that's right. Look, if somebody's mad at you for whatever their reason is, they don't like the way you run your convenience store, are they mad at you for your opinion about politics or whatever, that's the things that Jesus said, listen, there's no sense in getting in strife over that. Turn your cheek and don't worry about it. If he asks for your shirt, give him your, you know, give him, you ask for your coat, give him your shirt or whatever. How does that go? Y'all with me? But he said, when it comes to the house of God, your place of worship, if you had to come into this building to offer your prayers in order for your prayers to be heard, and I had the doors locked and you couldn't get in, and this is the only place you could have your prayers answered, and you really felt like that, well, then I think you might get a little bit stirred up and say, Pastor, where are you? Get down here, get the doors open. I got to get into the church. I got to get my house of worship. And when Jesus walked into the temple, it hit him. He looked around. He saw this people just making money because it was all about them. It wasn't about God. It was all about them. And I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, listen, you know, if you ever get mad, all it is God's just bringing something out on the inside of you. There must be something in you. So I guess Jesus had sin in his life, huh? He was just like us, and he was a sinner, had some sin in his life, because, I mean, he got offended. And we know offenses, not of God. So I guess Jesus was a sinner, huh? Think about this. He says he walked in the temple. He found those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and money, the money changers doing business. It's all about themselves. And he made a whip of cords and he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the money changers' table and he overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold those, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. So what do you think? Think about it. What do you think? Jesus walked in there stroking a lamb. Was a little his hair. His robe and his sandals, stroking a little lamb. And he walked up to the person and says, oh, listen, don't you know that this is the father's house and this is supposed to be a place of prayer and about others. Would you please take your table and your merchandise and would you please go on over out the door? I mean,
And the person jumped and said, "What are you doing, man? Find me a service over here." And Jesus said, "Well, let me turn my other cheek. Listen, I really would like you to leave." Huh? In the next verses down there, it says, "For the zeal," go where to find that verse, Tracy, for me. "For the zeal of," yeah, there it is. "The disciples remember that it was written, for zeal for your house has eaten me up." If you go look at that word zeal, that word zeal is not connected with the word compassion. See, a lot of times we think compassion and zeal are the same thing, but they're not. Compassion means that you can say, "Oh, darling, I'm so sorry." And that's compassion. "I'm sorry you're going through a hard time," or, "You know, I love you guys. And what can I do for you?" That's compassion. Zeal is, this is what the definition means, that the desire, whatever it be, the desire has consumed all other desires. And now there's only one focus. When Jesus walked in there and he saw, can I say this, church in disarray? When he saw church being about themselves rather than others, he flipped out. It's not because of sin in his life. He said, "Wait a minute, this is a place that people come and their eyes are supposed to be in. God, my Father's eyes are here. And it's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations that people come in here and pray. This is not supposed to be some merchandising thing that comes in here for people just to make money off of and all about yourselves." But how many of us have been in churches that fell apart because so-and-so didn't get on this committee, and that committee wanted to do this, and that one wanted to do that, and this was over here, and it was all about themselves. Now listen, this is where you got to differentiate this. There's two churches in this world. Churches that are man-made, churches that are God-made. You might as well just understand that. Do not, there's no sense getting offended at man-made churches because it's man-made. So just don't worry about it. See, that's turning the other cheek. You just need to leave. It's man-made. That's just man-made. And when it's man-made, there's going to be all kinds of problems because it's man-made. And God's not in it. When Solomon built the temple, it was a God house. You see what I'm saying? David has said his whole life and everything was about building that temple. It was something that God did. I believe with all of my heart that God built Living Waters Church. I believe that this place should not have ever existed in the place that it is. It makes no sense. If it was going to be a man-made church, this is not a good place to have a church because you're not going to do, there's not enough people and whatever. And you can have all the dog and pony shows you want to. But I'm telling you what, I believe with all of my heart that this church is God ordained and God made. Okay? And so if this is your house of worship, and you believe with all of your heart that it is God made, and that when you come into this house, God's going to hear your prayers. Well, you know, Pastor, you're going a little far because God can hear my prayer wherever I am, and I can go out under the tree, and I can have church on the tree just as well as you can. Well, you go for it, but I don't see that in the scriptures. Huh. Wow, isn't it funny? The disciples, as soon as they started coming together, they started making churches. And wow, Paul went out and they had the church at Corinth and the church at Galatia and the church at Philippi and the church. Those guys got it all wrong. They should have just told everybody, go, love, everything is okay. Que sera, go, and all the herbs of the field, they're made for you. Smoke a little weed and everything will be okay. I heard the other day, I have not confirmed this, and so maybe I shouldn't say it, but this man swore to me, and he's a pastor, and he wouldn't lie, that there was a church organization that was very well known that they in California, and they wanted to have their convention, and so they decided that they wanted to make it as good as they could, so they had it in the Playboy Mansion. Now, I'm not just the sharpest, tack in the bunch, but that seemed to me pretty obvious that that shouldn't be.
Cheap grace. Cheap grace. Cheap grace. Cheap grace. Jesus, he went into the temple. He saw what was going on. If this is your house of worship, I'm going to tell you something. I should never have to Carly correct anything because you're saying, wait a minute, what are you doing, Bubba? You're over here messing around. What's the problem with you? You're critical. You got problems. Whatever. You need to just shut up and get away from that. That's my house of worship. What do you mean? You're messing up my church service? What's wrong with you, Goofy? Get out of here. This is where I come to worship God. This is where God is hearing my prayers. This is important to me. When Jesus saw it, something rose up on the inside of me, and it's called zeal. And it means nothing, everything. Everything just went into a... And he had one focus. He said, listen, what are you talking about? The house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. It's a house that people come to that they pray and God, their relationship. And what are you doing? You look what you've done. And he went over there and he just went. He has no, can you leave, please? He turned them over. How many were there? I don't know, but if they were killing 256,000 sheep, there was a lot of money changers. Right? There was a lot of money changers. And then what do you do? It says he went over there, man, and he got out his cord. And he made his cord. He said, man, listen, get out. And dude, that is severe. That is severe. We're not talking, sweet little Jesus, what do you have to do? Put his lamb down? Here, Peter, can you hold the lamb? Got out there, man. Get out. Folks, everybody was going nuts. Can you imagine? There is a madman. Listen, I have hit myself with this whip. And it leaves a mark. You do not want to be hit with this whip. It will peel the hide right off of you. And Jesus started running them out. Can you imagine the chaos? Do you imagine what the disciples were thinking? What? He just got through preaching a message of love the other day. And now look at him. He's gone mad. He's running everybody out. Now, how do you do this? Do you go to somebody and say, okay, would you please move your table, please? This is severe. This is, Jesus, he ain't messing around. It says he made a cord. In other words, he's got not one, but he made he wound a whole bunch of them together. And he is in there thrashing, beating, running, slapping, hitting, knocking over tables. Why? Because he saw the importance of church. He saw the absolute 100% importance of church and that the zeal of God. He said, man, what are y'all doing? You've messed up my whole father's house. This is a portal. This is supposed to be a portal where you can hear from heaven and my father's going to hear you. And this is what church is supposed to be, not some kind of a man-made rules and regulations full of fluff and man's desires and what man wants to do and what man's heart tells him to do and what he wants to be done rather than what God wants. He said, man, this is ridiculous. And he ran them out. Now, I'm just simply making a point here that if Jesus was that wild and that zealous for the church, should we not be? Should we not be the same attitude as he had? And says, wait a minute, this is my house of worship. Don't be messing with my house of worship. And for a long time, and I'm just telling you, for a long time, I have wrestled and struggled with this issue. Because as pastor of the church, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to go and to hurt people's feelings. And I don't want to have to be the, the father always that steps in the middle of everything and says, no. But when I began to see this and God began to birth this, because I prayed for so long, Lord, where's the balance? How do you know what's right? How do you know what's love? Because everything's got to be from a heart of love. What Jesus did was from a heart of love, because those people may have been wrong doing the money changing, but he saw that they were going to stop the answer to all of the other people's prayers. So he had to make a choice in love. I run these out and bring the church in order, and then everybody gets blessed. So it really was love. He was worried about who wasn't getting touched. The leper that wasn't getting healed. The John 4, the prostitute that wasn't forgiven and didn't know she was forgiven. The place that wasn't the pool of being a pool of Bethesda. And I got such a zeal on the inside of me to fight for Living Waters Church right now, more than I've ever had before. And as I talked to my wife down there, and we just wept and cried, and because I've seen a lot of people miss it over the years. And I've seen a lot of people get angry with us. I've seen a lot of people get dissatisfied with the church, and a lot of people leave. But never have I ever felt the zeal on the inside of me to fight for this establishment right here that was put in this place by God to be the answer to the prayers of the people. Because, folks, I really, in my heart, believe that there are more hard times coming. I really believe there's more hard times coming. The world has already got enough trouble as it is. We don't, like Will said, we live such sheltered lives here in Utopia, and we all have problems. But compared to the world, compared to what goes on in the world, of the 60 children that are in our orphanage, every one of them have been abused. Every one of them has been mistreated. Every one of them have had every lick against them in life to not have any success. They've not had anybody love them. They've not had anybody care for them. Yet because we've made Casa Angelina a place of worship, if you'll let me say, and they've taught them to worship, we've taught them to love, and we've loved them, and we've fought it, and now we have a 15,000-volt fence going around the orphanage. And I actually had some people say, well, Pastor, you think that's right? Dude, I want to tell you something. I will do anything to protect those kids. So far, we've killed a rat, a dog, and the thief we got. He cut the wire not knowing that both ends are hot. And he cut it, and the wire wrapped around him and poked him right there on top of the head and shocked him with 15,000 volts of electricity. They say he still walks around town every now and then going, ugh. We couldn't prosecute him. They actually were being very merciful, because we've got the police up there, that all of us are in control of that, and they told us, don't even bother us with this. Do y'all have a gun? They said, shoot them and just bury them out back. We don't even want to mess with them. And we were like, you're joking, right? Like you're just talking like a big Texan, right? No, no, no. If they're here, we don't even want to mess with it. If you catch them stealing something on your property and they're going out there, just shoot them and bury them back. We don't even have to turn in a report. That's how little they value life. And I said, well, we don't really want to do that. We just shock them. On the same token, the same reason why we have lawyers work with us, and that every child that comes to us that is abandoned by their family or abused, well, no matter what the situation was, we have lawyers that do it for free. We put them onto the case and we prosecute the family to the fullest extent if there's any of them left. There's no mercy for what those people do. All I'm saying, church, I believe we're in a place that we have to wake up and we have to fight for what we know is right. And Jesus was so zealous that he would go to these extremities. And I just pray today that you think about what's been said and you think about what's been done. And you think of the crack of the whip and the sound of a table turning over. And then you start to look in your own heart and say, what does this house of worship mean to you? What does this house of worship mean to you? And how extreme will you be to keep it going? Amen? Stand to your feet if you would, please. Let's just pray for a minute. If you're in here today and you know in your heart you're not right with God, you know you need to be. And you don't know what to do, you don't know where to turn, you're just out there. Well, then I want to present this to you. That Jesus died on that cross for you. He died on that cross to forgive you of your sins, to wash it all away. And he only asked one thing, and the one thing was this, that you would confess him as your Lord and Savior in life. And you'd believe in him that he was the Son of God, that he died for you, and that his blood would wash your sins away. That's all he ever asked for. And so if you're in here today and you've never done that, you know you're not right with God. You know if you died, you don't know where you'd go. You don't know if you'd go to heaven. You don't know what's right. You're just out there. But today you want to make a decision. Today you want to make a choice for Jesus. Then I want to pray with you. I want to give you an opportunity. I don't want to embarrass you. It's not what my intention is. My intention is to introduce you to the greatest man that I've ever met, Jesus Christ. And so if that's you in here, I want you just to lift up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I want to pray with you today. I want to pray with you today. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Well, church, I want everyone to pray this with me. Those of you that lifted your hand especially. Say, Jesus, today I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. And save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and caring for me. Amen. Now, church, listen to me. The second thing I want to ask you about is just to take some time today and to just have a little moment to ask Jesus what this message means to you. What does it mean to you? Let God put in your heart whatever. Because see, I don't know everybody. I don't know everything that's going on in everybody's life. I'm just the preacher. I'm just the messenger. It has to be between you and Jesus. You and the Spirit of God. Amen? So take the hand of the person beside you. Matter of fact, before you close up the aisles, let me have my prayer team come down and my pastoral team. Because I'm going to go ahead and close the service. And if you need prayer, we're here up front for you. If there's something that you want specific prayer about, we're here for you. We'll pray with you. If not, you can be dismissed over to the fellowship hall and go ahead and begin to fellowship. That's what it's about today. Sit with the table of somebody you don't know and meet somebody new. Amen? Well, take that person's hand now. Father, I just declare in Jesus' name, the Lord, this message is going to sink into our hearts. This message today, Lord God, is going to sink into our hearts that we see what it means to be a house of worship. And Lord, I pray over Living Waters Church this morning and this church that you established here, Lord God, by your hand. I pray, Heavenly Father, right now that no devil in hell has any place here. That, Lord God, that your blood speaks over this place and it speaks, Lord God, that it is a place where people can come and they can, you will see with your eyes and you will hear with your ears. their prayers. And Lord, that there will be a new move of God like we've never seen before here. A fresh touch, oh God, like never before. I declare, Lord God, that every critical spirit is gone. I declare, Lord God, that you set a hedge around each and every one of us and keep our eyes open and attentive unto the things of God. That, Lord, that nothing, no one, no person, no place, no thing will get in the way to hinder the move of God here, Lord. We thank you for it, Jesus. Now bless all the food. Bless the hands that prepared it. God, we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. I'll see you at the fellowship hall.